morning, church. Merry Christmas and a coming new year. Yes, it is true. Mahathir destroyed my retirement plans. I thought at 75 I could come here and get a little bit of compassion. No way. Not in Malaysia, when you've got a 93-year-old prime minister going about his second time. But the fact is that you and folk just like you throughout Malaysia sought the Lord, gave an intercessory cry to the God of heaven, and he changed 63 years in a moment's time. And now the potential in front of you is a Malaysia. You put Malaysia back on the map again, and you cause the world to look your direction. And I, this morning, was so blessed because I always learn from this church. I saw you commission missionaries to go out. I was here during that missions conference, so blessed by the drama, the compassion, the beauty of that committing those missionaries to the nations. And then hear the baptism this morning. I didn't even know that there was a tank over there. And I wondered, where are they going to baptize him? I kept looking, and then all of a sudden they go into the water there. And the manner in which you presented it and the manner in which you accepted them into the church is the manner in which all of us, from the worship service through the baptism, through the acceptance into this body, is the way that it's going to be in heaven, and all the focus will be on Jesus. All the focus will be on his glory. All of our denominational arguments will be gone. All of our eschatological arguments will be over. All of our doctrinal belief systems will fall by the wayside because Jesus and Jesus alone. And then Jesus says, all of us, even he, will give glory to God the Father. So what you did is preparation for throne room eternal living. What you did this morning was an inspiration to myself and honoring to our Lord Jesus and to God the Father. Now, why are you here, Pastor Irvin, without Sister Linda? Well, she's 77, and she's having a hard time in terms of breathing and coming 22 hours to get here. So she's not going to ever come to Asia again. I have come to say a sparingly goodbye. I'm coming back when I'm 80. I'm coming back when I'm 90. And I'm coming back when I'm 100, the Lord willing. Coming back when I'm 100 because Billy Graham went out at 99. I want to compete with him and say in heaven for eternity, Billy, I beat you by 1 year. Now, I do have an appointment with your pastor, your senior pastor from before, and that is Dr. Daniel Ho. And his wife, Doris, I honor them and love them as well now, transferring that love and allegiance not away from them, but joining with them to Pastor and his family as well. But I do have an appointment at 93 years of age. Some of you who've been here before remember that I told Pastor Daniel, when I'm 93, I will come back and help you up to the pulpit. So we have that appointment. And when I came here yesterday, Pastor Daniel met me out there in the foyer, and I took his arm and I felt his pulse. I said, how are you doing, Pastor? Are you holding on good? And so I'm waiting for that opportunity at 93 to come back and help your former senior pastor up to the platform. That's just a personal contest between he and I. He said, I'm going to outlast you anyway. So what a joy it's been to be a part of this church, this body, and this people in your support systems for 140 missionaries coming up. $5.8 million being given in January on a gift day. You've done it over and over, and I bless you and honor you in the name of the Lord. My assignment this morning is from the text that we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. Last Sunday you had God is light. This Sunday God is love. Now, before I go into the message and they start putting my slides up, I want to remind you that this Christmas season tells us once again that we've been invited to the romance of the ages. It is a father looking for a bride for his son that he might have a family that worships him in spirit and in truth. But before he can have this bride in this family, he must first kill his son on a cruel cross to defeat the wicked overlord of darkness. At times, for all of us, even our young brother who gave such a beautiful testimony of his salvation experience and his parents having a hard time with it, it seems in times like that and in times of health and raising our families that darkness is winning. But in this message here this morning, I'm here to tell you that darkness will never win. Light will always overcome darkness. And the kingdom of light was brought to us by our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, change your mind, change the direction you're going, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. A kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy as provided in the Holy Spirit. This kingdom was always being announced to come. Even in the Old Testament, it was spoken to us in Daniel chapter 2 and 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and shall bring them to an end, and this kingdom shall stand forever. This is that romance of the ages. It has been taught to us by prophets and by sages throughout history, and in its fury, it's still upon us. And so this morning, the message I have to bring to you is just three simple statements about God is love. Number one, God has love. Number two, God is love. And number three, God's love changes us totally. First, God has love. John chapter 15, verse 9 to 10. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God has love. He so loved us that he sent his only Son. Think of it. God loves us so much that he says through his Son, the Father's love for me, Jesus, is the same that he has for you. God loves us as much as he loves his Son. And everything that has been bestowed upon his Son is open to us as an inheritance, is God's favor and God's grace and God's blessing upon our lives. As he loved his Son, so has he loved us and blessed us. God so loved the world, he sent a baby and not a bomb to change the world because he has love for humanity. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 19. For this reason, Paul said, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. He said, and this is to know love. God has love for you this morning. The Christmas season reminds us that God has love enough to satisfy everyone in this room. Our dear doctor brother that shared his testimony showed to us again that God reaches out to university student. God reaches out to the hungry heart, and by him having love, the same love for his son, how deep and how wide and how intense and how enduring it is. It is what the Christmas season is all about. Now, this message to you this morning is a Durian-inspired message. Walapun mukasaya puti hati saya sama dengan Asia. Saya bukan turis, tetapi utusan Injil mengenai Tuhan Yesus, Juruselamat manusia. Saya dapat makan durian sampai mabuk. Now, last night, this goes along with the love of God, that he has love, because last night a group of the folk took me to eat durian. D4, 24. Musang King. Yes, it was like drinking wine. It was wonderful. But prior to the Musang King, Brother Liu and his wife Marilyn took me for rojak and for chendol. That was at 4:15 in the afternoon yesterday. They picked me up at 3:30. At 4:15, they took me to a hawker lorry alongside of the road, nearby in some area around here. And we had rojak. Oh, it was wonderful. And we had chendol. And then when the service was over last night, a group of them took me for my favorite food, Hokkien Mee. And we had four kinds of Hokkien Mee. This Brother Liu is a great feeder of people. He knows good places to eat. And then after we had the Hokkien Mee, we went for the durian. Now, that shows how God has love, because he causes his love to be shared through people and touches our lives each other. So my anointing today is a Hokkien Mee, a chendol, a rojak. It is a durian anointing. And I feel 3 hours worth of preaching coming on. How deep, how wide is to know him, to live in his love, to experience it all your life. This love God has for the world he created, your world, all the world, my world, the entire world of mankind, in which is held in his entire hands. I heard recently the story of a Tan Sri here in this city. About a month ago, I went to a dinner, and I heard this great story that shows that God has love. Evidently, this man, and I don't know, recall his last name. I'm thinking it's Chin or Chan, I'm not sure which. Anyway, he's noted in this community, and as I tell this story, many of you may know who he is. He shared with the fact that he was $5 billion in debt, which would be equivalent today, he said, of $10 billion. He said, I was land poor. He was a builder, a very well-known builder. He said, I'm the one, as a Taoist, built the largest temple for them going to the KL airport. He said, I did not know Jesus Christ nor his love. In fact, he said, I was a very brutal man. He said, I was brutal, and then he added this, I was very brutal. I had to be in control of everything. On the fourth floor of my office, when I yelled out, everybody on the first floor heard it and ran for cover. He said, I was land poor. I had access to a lot of land here in Malaysia for building. I bought it up ahead of time, looking for the future. Some of it didn't sell so quickly. And he used this word, and he drew on it from the book of Proverbs. He said, I was not prudent. He said, the bankers were happy to lend me money, and I was in debt out of lending. He said, I was about to go to prison. And he said, my wife and I took a European cruise. We landed on that cruise in St. Petersburg, Russia. He said, but I was not enjoying the cruise. I called back every day, every hour, every little bit to see what was going on. I was speaking to bankers and I was speaking to friends and saying, how can I get out of this mess? I'm in trouble. They said, we landed in St. Petersburg and my wife and I went through a walk through the streets of St. Petersburg. I was conflicted. I had no joy, no peace in my heart. And we went into this magnificent cathedral. And the first thing he said I saw at the very front was a cross, a very large cross. And the two of us went and knelt down in front of it. And for the first time on that cruise, I felt peace. I didn't know what it was about. And I turned to my wife and said, I think we need to become Christians. I think we need to turn our lives over to God and to Jesus Christ. And his wife turned to him and said, but you cannot use God and Jesus just to solve your financial debt. You can't use God that way. Thank God for wise wives. Turn to your wife and say, thank you for your wisdom. You've kept me out of trouble all of these years. He said, when we went back to Malaysia, I sought out the Christian church. I sought out believers, and he said, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I never heard a businessman quote as much scripture as that man did in 30 minutes or 45 minutes of sharing his testimony. And he said, my life was completely turned around. I devoured the Bible. I devoured prayer. I devoured everything I could about Jesus. He said, it took me 13 years to get out of debt, but I give all the glory because God has love. No matter what you create in life by your imprudent decisions, no matter how far you've run away from the plan and purposes of God for your life, no matter what belief system you were brought up in, no matter what anger or rebellion you might have against God, God has love. So wide, so deep, so long, and so long-suffering for us. Number two, God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 9 to 12. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us. Perfect love. Not only does God have love, but God is the personification of love. He is total, absolute love. You know, my friends, the day is coming when we are going to, everyone in this room, be pure spirit. For God is spirit, and now we worship him in spirit and in truth. But whenever we pass into eternity, we will be pure spirit. And in that sense, we will understand the purity of God's light and the purity of God's love. But the truth is, an example for us is being shown here on earth in two very powerful ways. This morning, I looked and enjoyed watching all of these little children that were over here. Now, I don't know why they were down at the front, but it must have been because they're being trained for worship early, and they had their little flags, and they had their little red capes and such, and they were watching the older ones worshiping, and they were mimicking them. I tell you, my friends, pure spirit is shown in children. They are, as Jesus said, become like little children. We see the purity of their actions. They do not try to compromise. They do not try to control each other. They are just acting and reacting to the purity that's in their little hearts. And when we look at children, we see what pure love is, the love that is of God. God is love. And the second example is given to us in this auditorium. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not just the building, no matter how beautiful this is. By the way, you changed your front out there. You got rid of the badminton court and turned it into a gigantic place of light and festival. And you've got a new coffee shop. I really like it. And I've been here for 10 months, not just here alone, but all over Asia, closing down my offices except for the one in KL. We're going to keep operating. And so I've come over here at different times and was quite surprised to see all the changes that took place. So I started having my counseling sessions over here, and pastors who wanted to meet me in the city, I would say, meet me at DUMC, because they've got a whole new place to eat and a whole new place to have coffee. So I've been sneaking in and out of here for a good 10 months and enjoying your changes that have gone around here. So the second thing of pure spirit, where God is love, God is pure light, God is pure spirit, God is pure love, and that is the people of God, the church, the body of Christ, one another, together, the body. And when we come together and celebrate the baptism and celebrate the various issues that God gives to us in worship and in teaching and in discipleship, and we love being with one another, and we don't want to walk out and go home early. We want to hang out with each other. It's the picture of God is love. God's pure love in children, and God's pure love in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's three groups of people who do not think they need God's love. Number one is the young. Number two is the free thinkers. Number three is the self-satisfied. The young, first of all. The young can get so caught up in the fact of their youth because they don't really know difficulty, test, trials. Youth can be indifferent about eternity because they don't think that they're going to die. For those in the springtime of life, they've not passed through the trying and desperate experiences that make eternity or the afterlife seem so essential to those of us who are older. They have not had their hearts broken. They have not seen their dearest hopes blown about and scattered in the autumn wind. They have not passed through those tragic experiences of loss that have left emptiness where there was once a house full of laughter and joy. Many of you know that my papa was a pastor, and at 83 years of age, he called me and said, "Son, I'm going to preach my farewell message tomorrow. I'm getting too old. I'm 83. I said, "Oh, Papa, you've retired and refired so many times. I don't believe you're going to quit." He said, "No, I'm really going to preach my farewell message tomorrow." And I said, "Papa, what's your farewell message going to be?" He said, "I'm going to preach on the grace of God is sufficient." Oh, I said, oh, that's a great message. Living 83 years by God's grace. He was 15 minutes into his farewell message when he said, the grace of God is sufficient, church. Amen. He took 3 deep breaths and stepped from the pulpit into the presence of God. He died preaching his farewell message. Now, that's the way I want to go, but not tonight. Please register that up there. Not today. I don't want it anytime soon here. Well, when I was 16 years of age, because there were 8 children, mom and dad had 4 boys and 4 girls, and to keep us busy, they had a farm, and dad pastored all these little country churches, and so we were raised taking care of horses and cows and chigs and chickens and pigs and vegetables and all of those kind of things, pulling weeds, whatever it was, to keep kids busy and out of trouble. But when I was 16, dad moved us to the city. You wouldn't call it a city, really, a village of 5,000 people, but it was the biggest place I'd ever been. And I discovered as a young one who didn't have a sense of true eternity in my heart, as a young guy, I found at 16 I could get a job. I could make money, and I could spend that money any way I wanted to spend it. And I got a job at a cold storage. Well, you wouldn't really call it a cold storage. It was just a little grocery store. But I stocked or stacked the shelves, the empty shelves that are in that grocery store. And one summer into that grocery store came Donna, my first heartthrobs. I fell in love instantly. I followed her up one aisle after another, working up courage to use my favorite pickup line. When I guess you could call me a stalker stacker. Finally, I met her in one of the aisles and used my pickup line as I said, hi. That's my great pickup line. That's about as bold as I could become at 16. And I dated Donna all that summer. And at the end of summer, she was going back to Arkansas, the next state over from Oklahoma. And I announced to my dad, I'm in love. I'm going to Arkansas with Donna. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I started the next sentence with these words, old man. I was going to say, old man, I'm 16. I can make up my mind. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to Arkansas with Donna. I said, old man, and he knocked me out cold. Hit me right in the forehead. And the next thing I remember, I was laying on the bed where he had picked me up. He was bathing my face with cold water, and his tears were running down his face. He said, son, you don't know what love is. You're too young. You cannot go there. Don't you know you've got the call of God on your life, and it can destroy your entire future? You cannot go to Arkansas. I turned my face to the wall. I wouldn't even look at him. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I packed my little suitcase and I ran off to Arkansas on the bus. All the way there, conviction, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I knew I was doing wrong. I knew this was not honoring of the Lord in my life, but I was stubborn. I was going to do it anyway. Young do not really think of eternity. They don't think of life consequences. They just move for the moment. And so all that summer, I was with Donna in Arkansas. I really don't know if I was in love with Donna or I was in love with her stable of horses. She had a white stallion 17 hands high. I was hi-ho silver away. I was the Lone Ranger. I rode that horse all that summer. It had a beautiful canter, a beautiful gait, a beautiful gallop. And one day I was riding that horse down a country road. The sky was blue, the grass was green, the birds were singing, and all of a sudden that horse reared up in the air and his hooves pawed the sky. That didn't bother me because I had done that with horses myself growing up, and my first thought was, this is a country road. There's probably a snake along the road, and he's afraid of it, and he's reared up. As soon as those hooves came back to the ground again. Right in front of me was an exceptionally tall man, all dressed in white. And he said, "It's time to go home. Go home now." Oh, I knew who that was. An angel of the Lord sent to remind me that there's eternal consequences to the decisions that we make in life. I turned that horse around. I galloped back to the stable. I took the saddle and blanket off and the bridle off. I washed him, or rubbed him down, gave him a bucket of oats and cold water. I didn't even kiss Donna goodbye. I didn't even get my suitcase. I ran to the bus station, and here I am today because God is love. For the youth who do not know who he is or don't really understand the consequences of wrong decisions that they make in life, we have the fact given to us: God is pure love. He will keep your children. He'll keep their salvation. He'll keep your grandchildren. And if you keep them in the house of God, in the presence of God, under the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's leadership, they will not have to hold the joss sticks. They will not have to go into darkened temples. They will not have to be involved in places in life that can destroy their future. Next, it's the free thinker that does not think they have a need for God's love. They're not aware that God is pure love and is seeking them and reaching out to them on a consistent basis. The greatest free thinker writer, Bertrand Russell, who wrote the book that he did not believe in God, he said, "The person who is free in any respect is free from something. What is the free thinker free from? To be worthy of the name, he must be free of two things: the force of tradition and the tyranny of his own passions. However, no one is completely free from either. But in the measure of a man's emancipation, he deserves to be called a free thinker." I, for years, have supported our drug rehab centers. Those of you who know me know that David Wilkerson sent me out in 1972 to Saigon, South Vietnam. I've been in Asia for 46 years now, established the Teen Challenge program there and became the Far East director for Teen Challenge, and saw over 77 rehab centers started with over 2,000 young people in help and 4,000 heroin addicts that came to Jesus Christ in our years of ministry. And I've always been able to raise funds, not just from the church, but from AIA, Great Eastern, and Prudential as a motivational speaker, because I can charge them $15,000 or more every time I speak. I cannot send a bill to the local church, but I can to those Great Eastern. They used to be called life underwriters. Now they're more into financial investment areas nowadays. But I spoke in Singapore at the Shangri-La Hotel to 2,000 life underwriters, and I'm the only one who got a standing ovation. Well, that opened the door for me to travel to all these insurance companies throughout Asia and speak for them. And I was speaking at an insurance conference at one time, and they had all of these break times between speakers, and we would drink hot tea. I had a cup and a saucer of hot tea and was walking through an area where there were big tables set up and 10 people sitting around them. They were visiting and talking, and later we were going to eat lunch there. But it was break time. And as I walked past the table, I heard one man say, "Oh, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ as you're talking about him, because I am a free thinker." Well, I wanted to know, was anybody going to answer this? And if not, I was going to answer it. So I stood there and eavesdropped, and all of a sudden I heard one man speak up and say, "Oh, I too am a free thinker. Since Jesus Christ came and changed my life by the love of God, I am free now to think exactly whatever God has put within my spirit. I too am a free thinker." Well, the love of God sets your mind free. The young man who testified, the folk who came to be baptized, the folk who joined join this local church, they are genuine free thinkers because they are free to believe in eternal God. They are free to experience His pure love. They are free to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me, use me, and cause my name to bring glory to your name." I just met with Godwin, who you sent to pick me up and bring me to the church. And Brother Godwin, I was asking about his work. Well, he also is an insurance man with Great Eastern. And I was asking him about his service. I said, "Do you work in the church? Do you volunteer?" I said, "Were you here on Saturday when I spoke?" He said, "No, we had over 300 children plus their moms and a few dads that we were feeding and giving gifts to." And he said, "From the generosity of the people in the church, we were just asked to bring one toy for each child, but the people in this church gave so much and so many that we were able to give them 3 and 4 toys, and some of them had never had a toy before." I tell you something, friends, free thinking removes from you selfishness and causes you to bless society, to love every ethnic group, and to be involved in care and community help for them. May God keep this church free in their thinking of Jesus as Lord, of the Holy Spirit to lead them, and the pure love that God is to direct your lives and theirs. The third group that don't think they need God and His love, His pure love, is the self-satisfied. Luke 12, 16 to 21, and he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'Ah, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" And I add these words: towards God's pure love. Oh, my friend, the youth, the free thinker, and the self-satisfied do not know the purity of God and His love. And when we experience that pure love, we become people that understand God is and God has love for us. At this stage in my life, I essentially want only four things to impact my life. And that is, number one, I want a good night's sleep. I can handle any demon and any church board if I get a good night's sleep, and sometimes they're the same. If I get a good night's sleep, I make my investment in a king-size bed and a king-size pillow. If I get a good night's sleep and I discover the last night, if I eat some good durian before I go to sleep, it puts me to sleep. And I slept all night long. I want a good night's sleep. I can handle any problem if I have a good night's sleep. Number two, I want to live my life in joy. I don't want to be a negative person. I want to be known as the smiling missionary, the happy missionary, the joy-filled missionary. Even people that I might cross wires with and have misunderstandings with, when I meet them the next day, I want to embrace them. I want to hug them. I want to be a person of joy. I want to be a person of exuberance. I want to be a person of passion in carrying out the work of God. I want to live my life with joy. Number three, I want a clear pathway to the toilet. No more complicated than that. I want, when I fly into Calcutta, India, or Jakarta, Indonesia, as that plane is circling, I'm wanting to know, where's the best toilet? Where's the best hotel? Where's the cleanest place I can go to? I want a clear pathway to the toilet. And all of you young men in this audience, look at me. I am your future. You're coming this way. I'm not coming your way. You're coming my way. And one day you will wake up and say, oh, now I know what that old man meant when he said he wanted a clear pathway to the toilet. It will catch up with you. You're coming this direction. This is what you're going to look like. And I can guarantee you, you're going to have the same feelings as well. You too will want a clear pathway to the toilet. And the last thing, which gets us beyond this, that I want in life is honor. Jesus said to the Father in John 17, Father, give me the honor, the glory I had with you before the world began. You'll want to end your life with honor. Well done, good and faithful servant. You'll want to be somebody that people will say, now that person loved the Lord and knew God's love in a real way. Honoring must be given to you because you know how to give honor. You cannot receive honor unless you know how to give honor. Honor your parents. Honor your country. Honor your church. Honor your family. Honor your family name. And most of all, honor God, who created you and brought you into this world. For God not only has love, but God is pure love. And one day you will stand before him, young person. One day you'll stand before him, Mr. or Mrs. Freethinker. And one day, Mr. Self-Satisfied, you will stand before pure love. And you will bow your head and you will acknowledge there was pure love in the God who has it and the God who essentially is love before the world. Now we come back to our original text, which all of us said aloud earlier on. Not only does God have love, not only God is pure love, but love changes us from darkness to light. In our original text, we read it from 1 John 2, 3 to 11. I'll just read the last part of it. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I discovered that God's love could change even a missionary who thought he was doing everything right and correct. When I was the director of Teen Challenge, there came in a 17-year-old boy by the name of Heng Soon Chai. Soon Chai, at 17, had come to me from Woodbridge Hospital, the same as your Tanjung Rambutan here in this nation. And therefore, we have certain attitudes about people who come from those facilities, mental health facilities. His sister came to see me the day before and begged me to take Soon Chai into the program. I said, we don't work with mental health problems. We just work with heroin addicts and alcoholics, and we don't deal with that issue. She said, I've tried everything. Please, you must take him. The hospital doesn't want him anymore. Can you take him and help him? Just try. So I said, okay, I'll give it a try. Send him over. Well, when he came with a box full of books, mostly paperback books, Edgar Casey kind of books, demonic possession books, witchcraft and mysticism books. And I was interviewing him out on the front lawn at Teen Challenge and was reaching in the box. No, you can't keep this one. No, you can't keep this one. No, you can't keep this one. No, you. And I emptied the whole box of books and I threw the box away and said, and you can't even keep the box. He entered into the program and, oh, my goodness, Heng Soon Chai. He did not use the name Leonard back then. We just called him Soon Chai. He was a troublemaker. He was obnoxious. After he was there only 2 days, all the other students sat on this end of the meal table, and here was Soon Chai all by himself. He would not use his chopsticks. He just reached across somebody else's plate and picked up the food out of a bowl or whatever it was, and he ruined in the chapel service my powerful preaching by just stretching and yawning out loud and passing gas and belching. And oh, I was wishing he would run away from the center. And one day there was a knock at my office door, and I said, come in. And in came Soon Chai, and he was carrying a paper bag. And my first thought was, oh no, what does this troublemaker want? And I said, what's in the bag, Soon Chai? He said, these are all my clothes. I'm leaving here today. And my heart gave a leap for joy. Oh my goodness, I don't have to do anything. He's just running away on his own. And then he added these words, I'm leaving here today because you don't love me. And nobody here loves me. Oh, it was an arrow into my spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, you've been thinking he's crazy, but he's smart enough to know where love is not. He's smart enough to know what love is. And I got up from behind my desk and I walked out and I took his little sack of clothes and I set it down. I took both of his hands in mine and I looked him right in the eye and I said, you're right, Soon Chai. I hate you. I don't love you. But I said, Soon Chai, if you leave here today, I'll not learn how to love someone like you, and you'll not learn how to receive love. Please stay, Soon Chai, and teach me how to love. We fell into each other's arms crying. He stayed 2 more years. He went to the ship Logos in India, got a missionary heart, came back to Singapore, went to Bible school for his undergraduate, and then went on to seminary for his master's degree. He moved to Canada where he met his wife, Peggy, and they both came back to Singapore as Captain Mr. and Mrs. Heng Soon Chai in the Salvation Army, leading an area in Singapore. Hallelujah. That's what God's love does in changing me, in changing us, in changing church leaders so that we can be different and we can be the leaders that God has called to say God has love. God is pure love. And God's pure love will change you even in the darkest time of your life. In the middle 80s, I was asked to speak in Davao, the Philippines, at a youth camp. Where do you people come from? How did you get up there? I'm finishing. When I arrived there, from the airport late. The young man who took me, the camp was totally empty. I said, where is everybody? He said, they must be by the seaside. We went there and there was 220 people there on the seaside, totally silent and quiet. And a few people at the front were directing some fishermen in a boat. No, over here. No, over this way. No. I said, what happened here? They said, this morning, 5 of our girls went wading. 2 of them an hour ago were sucked into the undertow, and they have drowned and were just looking for their bodies. Oh, my goodness. That's not the way to start a youth camp. And so I watched as in a little while the fishermen came up and pushed a bundle of clothes into the boat and the second bundle of clothes into the second boat. They rowed in slowly, and they carried those bodies and laid them down, and the director of the camp asked me to come over, and we both bent down and felt their pulse and tried to find if there was any life, and we looked at each other and shook our head and saying there was gone, and all of a sudden there was this terrible roar, no! And it went on and on, no! I became aware it was coming from my belly. It was me yelling no. I said, everybody on your face. Nobody looking at me. Everybody praying in the Holy Ghost. Because in my mind's eye was the picture of the prophet laying on the dead boy, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, feet to feet, body to body. And I didn't want to see them to see me laying on these girls. And for the next 15 minutes, I moved from one girl to another. Life, life, life. I command life in the name of Jesus. And after 15 minutes and an hour of being dead, the first girl coughed up water, the second girl coughed up water, and they lived for the glory of God. And they lived. Fast forward 30 years. It's the 30th anniversary of Teen Challenge that I started in Singapore. They asked me to come and be the speaker. I'd already moved into global ministry teams, sending out missionaries, but they asked me to come back and be the speaker. And I went back and they said, Pastor Irvin, we have a lot of guests here tonight, addicts that you have helped and blessed, and they want to say something to you, and we have gifts that we want to give to you and Linda. And so one after another, they come up and testified. They said, we've flown in this last guest, This lady came walking down, a middle-aged lady. She stopped in front of me and she said, "Do you recognize me, man of God?" I said, "No, I don't. I'm sorry. But the sound of your voice, I know you're a Filipina." She said, "That's correct. No wonder you don't recognize me. I was only 17 years old when you first met me, and I was dead." I said, "Janet Mutt, is that you?" She said, "Yes, Pastor. And because you came to my country and my time of being dead and declared the spirit of life over me, my husband and I and our three children planted a church of 1,000 people in Metro Manila, Philippines. Thank you for coming and bringing God's restoring love." Oh, my friends, that's who we are. That's who the church is. That's what Christmas is all about. God has love. God is love. And God's love changes us.